Blog Talk Radio.
John 14.
Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father. For my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence.
Praise the Lord, brothers and deacons, Thomas Farr, and we are back. This is Issues Christian Men's Talk. I'd like to welcome you to our broadcast. If you got the link on your phone, and for those, I welcome you into the conversation. You can call in at 646-668-2636. Use the link online from the Facebook page, your Issues Christian Men's Talk. You can chat with us there. And also, we just want to continue to speak into the lives of men, to encourage men, to encourage them in their faith walk. You know, it was summer. I took a summer break, a couple weeks off. We're getting ready. We're going into the fall season. Matter of fact, as I look at the calendar, then I'm going on to, this is my 8th year of doing the show. So with the grace of God, and by his will, we'll continue to press in and talk about the things that we encourage one another, that we will continue to encourage men as husbands, fathers, and sons in this Christian walk, and to find a place where we can be transparent, we can be honest, and we can talk about the issues that we deal with as men of God, because we have more in common than we are different. Amen. So again, I welcome you back. I'm back. We're back here live. I know this one is we're at September 28th, and we took a couple weeks off, had vacation, some downtime, some other things, but we are back. And it just as a reminder, we will be going back live on Saturday mornings at 9 a.m. And we do recordings throughout the week. If you'd like to join some of our pre-recorded shows, just send me a text or give me a call. Again, if you receive the link for this program in your text, just give me a call, text me back, and I'll let you know when we're scheduling our midweek episodes that we're doing pre-recorded. But we are live every Saturday morning at 9 a.m. And again, you can call in at 646-668-2636. And when you call in, you press 1 on your keypad. I see some brothers here I guess they got the message, so you're online. If you want to join the conversation, just press 1 on your keypad. We acknowledge you there. And I see you on the switchboard here, and we can bring you into the conversation. Amen? Well, I'm over with prayer. We're going to go right into our conversation. We're going to continue. We were doing the book, Maximize Manhood, by Dr. Edward Lewis Cole. So we're going to continue with that and finish up. I'm going to try to finish that up. Well, I'm going to go a couple more chapters in here. I might skip some chapters, but for right now, we're going into chapter 6. We're talking about being tough, tender, and tough. And as I was reading this and preparing, there's a lot going on here about who we are and how we really carry ourselves as men, as husbands and fathers, and the masculinity and what God is looking for when he made us and we were created as men, and God is looking for us to produce manhood. So we're going to go into that, because this chapter here, again, this is a book I read back almost in the 90s, so it'd be like 25 years ago when it was first published. And it's part of the Christian Men's Network, that ministry. And that was a ministry that was very foundational for me in my faith walk, as I was looking to find out what masculine manhood looked like. What masculine Christianity could look like. Because a lot of things I was seeing was kind of feminine, kind of, you know, what's that one called? Infeminate. You know, it wasn't just being a man and believing God that I could praise God with masculinity, understanding God and what God wants from us as men, and not to be, you know, it's feminine. If you know what I'm talking about, you know what I'm talking about. Because a lot of churches, a lot of things that have done in the church have feminine characteristics to them. But I was looking for some masculine characteristics. Because back in the 90s, like I said, it was Christian Men's Network, it was Promise Keepers, and those things I gravitated to, and that also stirred in myself a passion for men. Because even in being in the church, I've seen a lot of men struggling with a lot of things in their faith walk. To be men of God, to be able to live a life and apply the scripture and the struggles that we're having in their faith walk, and not being encouraged where they were. You know, sometimes we're given examples of this is what you should be, but there was no application of how do we apply the scripture to our life. And those times when men come together, you know, for Bible study, for fellowship, for discipleship, where there's no women in the room, there's no children in the room, and men can gather in the name of Christ to hash out this Christian walk. The same way we're doing everything else. We have clubs, social clubs, men's clubs, fraternities, all these things in the world. When it comes to the church, there's a struggle sometimes, and men don't feel comfortable and transparent to know that I'm going through something, I've been through something, that I'm not perfect, and I'm never going to be perfect. But there's some things that God has brought me through and overcome, and that I can share with my brother to encourage him. And that's the focus of men's ministry, to help men grow, to help men show them how to be a man of God, how to be a father according to the word of God, how to be a biblical Christian husband, a godly man. And that's what this is about, discipling one another, fellowshipping with one another, and being able to encourage, hold each other accountable. So that the church will be strong, because with strong men, you have strong men, you have strong families, you have a strong church. Amen? Amen. So let us pray. Father God, I just say thank you right now, God. I thank you for all that you are and all that you're doing, Lord God. I thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. I thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit living within us, oh God. I thank you, God, for peace today, Lord God. Peace of mind, Lord God. I thank you for a sound mind today, Lord God. Thank you for a renewed mind, Lord God. I thank you for a new heart, oh God. I thank you, God, for all that you've done in my life and those around me, those in my circle of influence, those that I'm connected to by blood and by spirit. I thank you for the brothers who called in. I thank you for the brothers that are listening and will listen to this episode. I thank you for what you're doing in the lives of men today, Lord God. Father, I pray for the pastors, elders, and those in ministry who work behind the scenes, who labor to be able to edify and teach your people. Father, I thank you, God, again, for those, oh God, who right now, God, we lift up a prayer for the unbeliever, Lord God, no matter where they are, Lord God, that today would be the day of salvation in their life, that one of your representatives, one of your ambassadors would speak a word of life, that the gospel of Jesus Christ would go out to all the world, Lord God, and disciples are being made. Father, I pray right now for those behind prison bars. I pray for those in shelters. I pray for those in jails and prisons, shelters, hospitals, Lord God, those who are sick, oh God. I pray for the family members that is standing by the bedside, looking, praying for their healing. But God, I pray your will in all those circumstances, your will be done, Lord God. Father, I pray for those men who are struggling emotionally, financially, spiritually, God, and mentally, God. Bring order to the chaos of their life through your spirit, that they might know you, God, and trust you, Lord God. So, Father, I thank you. Continue to watch over me and my family and my brothers, their own lines, their families, children and grandchildren, their wives, and just touch them right now, Lord God. Father, you know the needs, know the desires of our heart. Help us, God, to submit to you, God, that we might stand before you and hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen, amen, and amen. Amen, amen. All right, well, today, again, we're going to maximize manhood, and we're going into chapter 6. And, amen, all right. Praise the Lord, Pastor. Can you hear me?
Praise the Lord, Deacon Farr. It's a pleasure to be here. Good to hear your voice, sir.
Amen. Good to hear your voice, too, brother. Thank you for coming, man. We took a break. We took a hiatus. We took a sabbatical, but we're back. And you know, and God, and prayerfully, God's going to do some things. I got a lot of things I'm going to do coming up between now and the new year. And I'm going to let you know so you can be prepared yourself, and you know, so we can do it. And I got some other brothers I'm going to draw in, and we're gonna do some more things that hopefully that we can speak into the lives of men. But I appreciate you, brother, for your faithfulness. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
All right. Well, again, we're talking about tender and tough. I'll let you launch it off, brother. Where you want to start? And Maximize Manhood, chapter 6. What do you say?
This chapter, man, is you know, I read this book like you did so many years ago, and rereading this chapter and rereading this book, I am seeing some things that I did not see or glazed over when I was reading it so many years ago. And this chapter holds so many keys to manhood, what a man should look like, what a man should be, and those traits. And I am just blessed by this chapter. The one thing that it talks about, first of all, is that the first thing we got to understand is that there has to be a balance in life, okay? There has to be a balance to being a man and being a leader in the home. And that balance has to be a balance between being tough and being tender. Now, there's a difference in tough and being an authoritarian. That's a different thing. Being tough means that you hold to a line and you don't deviate from that line, and you stand your ground when it's necessary to hold that line. And then we have to balance that between being tender, which means in showing love, in showing compassion, and in showing caring. Now, an authoritarian is, this is the way I said it, this is the way I meant it, and this is how it's going to be. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. That's not being tough and tender. Being tough means that, okay, I've set a standard, and I'm going to hold everybody to that standard, but I understand that everybody gets to that standard a different way. And I know that others need time to get there, and some get there right away. So I have to balance my toughness or my rigidness with some tenderness, to understand that you have to be compassionate with some people, that you have to love, that you have to be caring, and that it's not all about beating somebody over the head and trying to make them become what you want them to become, that you have to show some tenderness, you have to show some love, that you have to be able to love them but still have a standard that they must meet up to. And this is the first thing this book, this chapter establishes, is that men, to be a man, there must be a balance between that toughness and that tenderness. Yes, we have a standard that we have to live by, but we have to understand that people struggle meeting that standard. And sometimes we have to help them along. Sometimes we got to slow the process down. Sometimes we got to speed it up. But it's all a matter about being tough and tender, that there is compassion mixed in with the rigidness of the standard. What do you think, sir?
Amen. So you're absolutely correct. And, you know, like you said, reading this chapter, that's why I said this chapter, man, this is one of the best ones yet, because it talks about who we are as men and how we are to be balanced, that the importance of having balance in our life. You know, Pastor Cole says here, balance is the key to life. So we talk about tough and tender. It's how we are to live, and how we are treating each other. Because, again, brothers, you have to understand, according to God, we are, men are called to be leadership in the home and in the church. So these are the characteristics that we need to know how to lead. It's a skill. It's learned. It's what God created us to do, to be, and through the Holy Spirit, and through being led by the Spirit, we are to lead in a way that's tender, caring, and concerned for others, but also tough, to that there's a standard. God has a standard. Everything doesn't grow in the church, as we all know. There's some things that are sin. There's some moral things that we shouldn't be doing. There's some things that we shouldn't be involved with, because God, it may not, I think the scripture says, it may not be sin, but it doesn't benefit me. Or I'm setting a bad example for someone else. The scripture slips my mind right now, but we have to be the standard bearers when it comes to this in our homes. And it all starts, I remember, our first ministry here at Issues Christian Minister Talk, that always is always our home is first. Amen? So, that key Amen. About that tough and tenderness. He gives a lot of examples here. He talks about a lot about himself and an issue he had with his wife and daughters when, you know, he was frustrated. In a moment of frustration, he blurted out some command: you do this and you do this and that's it, and I don't hear no more. How many of us has been there? You know what I mean? And we be honest with ourselves. When we're trying to bring order to the chaos, but then we how we present it out there, that we telling people to, I mean, our wife, our kids, do this and this, stop talking, I don't want to hear anymore, do it like this. And the testimony and what he was giving the story, that he had to catch himself, you know, and his wife and his wife had interaction that was able to lower the temperature in the room. Because his frustration, he let his frustration and his emotion get the best of him, and then he was a little brass or a rash with his family. So, and if we're honest with ourselves, we've been in these positions. Even after being saved, after being in the church, dealing with people and circumstances, we slip. But then again, by the grace of God, we should be able to repent and be able to go back and apologize and handle it a different way and make amends and ask for forgiveness. And all those things, that's our level, that's where our level of maturity needs to be. Because if we're prideful about these things and we can't never say we're sorry or apologize, you know, that's a red flag. Amen? What do you say, sir?
Amen.
That importance in the episode, that example he had given about him and the relationship with him and his wife and his daughters. Have you, brother, let me ask you like this. I would throw you out there, brother. Have you ever flown off the handle and had to go back and say, you know what, I'm sorry?
Oh, yeah. I've flown off the handle. I've yelled at everybody in the house. And my daughter once told me that I was being a terrorist in my own home. That I was that I would come home and everybody would be on edge because they didn't know what mood I was going to be in, and what how I was going to act, and they said I was a terrorist in my own home, meaning that I was causing fear and terror and them to be on edge in my own home, and it was because I had not balanced my anger and realized that whatever went on in the street does not affect what goes on in my home. So I had to apologize to my family for being a terrorist and for coming in so hard and being that authoritarian and being that grumpy person and evil. It was like, no, get away from me. I won't talk to you. No, all of that I had to apologize for because I was letting the things that were outside the home affect me, and it caused me to be a terrorist in my own home. So I had to apologize for that, definitely. And that means that one of the things that I did want to point out in this that we said is that as a leader of the home, and when we say that, we must understand that we must first be the leader of the home, okay? That doesn't mean that we let our wives lead. That doesn't mean that we put everything in her care. That means that we are the leaders spiritually and in all aspects of the home. That doesn't mean that we make all these rules and they got to follow the rules and what I say goes and this, that, and the other. It means that we set the tone spiritually for the house. It means that we set the tone for the example of what a man should be in the house and how to run his household, and that all of those things are there, and that when it comes down to the final point, it's our responsibility to make sure that these things are that things are happening and that things are going on and that decisions are being made. Now, with that comes the fact that we have to be compassionate, we have to be loving, and we have to be caring. What does that mean? Compassionate. We have to understand that other people have struggles. Other people have issues as well, and we got to be willing to listen to those issues and then adjust, not change, but adjust the way we do things in the house to help deal with those issues and bring them to a point where they can then be in line with the stuff that we're trying to do. That we must be tender. I mean, we have to not yell at everybody. Everything is not a yelling issue. Everything is not about go do this, go do that, go do that, go do this. No, you have to be able to meet people where they are, showing some loving kindness, show them some tenderness, show them some love, and then get them to a point where they can then accept what you're trying to do. And then we have to show that compassion in everything that we do. The other thing that we must understand is that we have to be a little tough, that we can't love too much, that we can't overlove, that we can't be too soft in the way we are dealing with things in our house. Sometimes you can be so oblivious to stuff that you just let anything go, and you let your wife or whoever take the lead, and you think that you don't want to make waves. You know, we say the term happy wife, happy life, and that's true. But there are sometimes when you gotta be a little stern and say, okay, I know we've talked about this, and I know you have a differing opinion, but this is how we're going to do this. And this is how it's going to go. And you have to take responsibility for that. That also means that sometimes, well, all the time, it's going to be your fault. That means that you take the weight of things. Now, publicly, it's my fault. At home, we're going to talk about it. So that when we're out, she always looks good, because the glory of a man is his wife. That's the way a man looks good. His glory is his wife. And if she looks good, we look good. So out in public, it's my fault. I take the blame for it. I did it. But when we get home, we're going to talk about the issue. And we're going to figure out what went wrong, why it went wrong. We're not going to place blame. We're not going to talk about who did this and who did that. We're just going to figure out how we could do it better. And all of this is the roughness, is the toughness, and the tenderness of being a man and being a leader in the house. What do you think, sir?
Amen, sir. And you know, some of the things too, brothers, we have to seek, you know, Jesus and what Jesus did, how Jesus lived. Because again, the Christ likeness, something that every Lewis quote always says, that Christ likeness, manhood is, oh man, I messed it up. It's synonymous. Christ-likeness and manhood are synonymous. And the more we are like Christ, the more we are fulfilling what God has called us to be, that we're producing manhood. I would give a couple of scriptures for you, brothers, for your deep dive to help you in the deeper understanding of what we're talking about. When we're talking about tender, being tender, I'm going to give them to you, and then we're going to go back and read a couple and expound on them a little bit. But for being tender, being tender and tough, the examples that Jesus gave us. In Matthew 19, verses 13 through 15. Mark chapter 6, verse 34. John chapter 14, verse 27. And then we have Romans 5 and 8. And that's for the tender side on how we should shape and mold our life. That scripture shows how we should deal with things. Now for the tough side, you know, my best example of the tough side is when Jesus went into the temple and chased out the money changers, and Bill, he braided a whip and cleared out the temple for the things for what the temple had turned into during that time. But I'm gonna give you Luke chapter number 8, verses 22 to 25, Luke chapter 11. Verse 37 to 52. That's a long one. And we have John chapter 2, verse 13 to 17. We have 1 John 3 and 8. And then it's Revelation chapter 19, verse 15. So I'm going to jump back to tender. We're going to go to tender first. We're going to go to Matthew 19. 13 to 15, and I want to read that real quick, and I'm going to come back to you, Pastor, and we're going to talk a little bit about this, what this example is saying to us, because, again, this is where this is our example, the Word of God, what Jesus did, how we live to be Christ-like. This is how we should aspire to be. We should be in pursuit of living a life like this and understanding these boundaries in all things. We don't want to have too much tenderness. and we don't have too much toughness. We have to find the balance in our life, in our circumstances, on how we treat people, and how we serve God, and how God uses us. We need the balance. So I'm going to go to Matthew 19, and I'm starting at verse number 13. And it says, then the little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he said, and he laid his hands on them and departed from there. So we see that what Jesus was doing, that was him being tender to children. He valued the children. He prayed. He wanted to pray for the children. He wanted to encourage the children. He did a lot of things, but in the presence of children, and we use that to just think about that. Children are naive. Even our children today, I know we think our children are so advanced and they can do so much, and some of us can work. They can work our phones better than we can work our phones. But they're children. They're tender. They're naive. They're innocent. In their understanding and in their knowledge and how we should treat them. And like in the scripture talks about, as fathers, we should not provoke our children to anger. That means we have to be able to show tenderness in our children as we're raising them, as we're fathering them, as we're mentoring them. And also, we see that also as an example of how we should treat each other. Those, what we call, those young to the faith, those new to the faith, the babes in Christ. You know, there's a standard, but how do we are discipling, we're helping people grow in their faith, and we're helping them understand and watch them mature, that they would take root, and then the fruit of the Spirit will start to be produced. We can't give them opportunities to let the word take root in their lives. We have to remember how did we get to where we are. And how were we when we first started? So that's the other part of that. I wanted to use that as a metaphor on how we treat each other because of different levels of faith, of different challenges. Because, again, you know, my pastor always says, you know, you never know what people are going through. So treat them tenderly because that's what we're called to do. When we show love to someone, we're not being rough with them. We're not being arrogant with them. We're not being selfish. It's a lot of things that we should not be doing to each other that we balance it out in our life and how we deal with each other. Amen. So for an example for rough, I'm going to go to Luke chapter 8 real quick. Oh, wait a minute. That's it. Yeah. Luke chapter 8. Hold on here. Again, I'm working with old fashioned paper Bible. Amen. So there we go. All right. Luke chapter 8, verse number 22. And the word of God says, now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples and said to them, let's cross over to the other side of the lake. And they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and the wind storm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. Amen? Verse 24. And then they came to him and woke him, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging water, and they ceased, and there was calm. Verse 25. But he said to them, where is your faith? Where is your faith? And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, Who can this be? For he commands even the wind and the water. And they obey him. Amen. And even as you read the rest of that chapter going on, is the next one that we cast out the swine. So his toughness, his power over nature. That's the example of that. He slept while they panicked. They were fearful. But then when he got up and spoke in power and authority, that the winds and the water obeyed him. He stood in the midst of the storm. And just as we, and the things that happen in our life, in the midst of storms, are we standing up as men with confidence and trusting in God and knowing who we are and bringing order to the chaos? That was one of my favorite scriptures. I remember a long time ago, a pastor preached that thing. When Jesus spoke to the storm, he brought order to the chaos. Amen. Pastor Watkins, what do you say, sir?
Those are excellent examples of being tough and tender. First with the children, being tender. You know, when I was growing up, there was a statement that my parents or the grown-ups used to say that a child should stay in a child's place. And sometimes that meant that we were excluded from a lot of things, that we didn't participate in what the adults participated in. But in this particular scripture that we saw in Matthew, Jesus was saying, no, don't stop the children from coming to me, because they need me just as much as the adults do, okay? And then he says in a different version of this, in a different book, I can't remember which one it is, he says, for we must come as one of these, meaning we must come as children to him, just like the children are coming to him as he is now, that we must be childlike as we grow in Christ, being that we must come to him for instruction, for help, for love. So he let the children come to him to show them some love, to show them the tenderness that he had, to put his hands on them and pray for them, as we should for our own children. Our children, when you speak to children in the Bible, it speaks to your future, okay? And to lay hands on your children is to put a blessing over your future, over what is coming in your life. So blessing them showed the love that he had for them, and blessing their lives and their future coming through, so that they could grow up and be what they were called or meant to be. That's the tenderness of being a man, to bring your children in, to love them, to hug them, to kiss them. You know, it was a long time before I understood that a father could kiss a son. I didn't know that. I didn't understand what that was. That wasn't something I had experienced, because that wasn't my father. My father wasn't that type of person. He was there, but he wasn't that type of hug me, showing love and kissing his children. That wasn't him. And when I met a person that was showing me love as a son, and made me understand that as a son, I could be kissed and it not be a feminine thing or a sexual thing or a homosexual thing. It blew me away, man. And I didn't understand it, but I learned it. And when I learned it, even now with my own grandkids, for me to greet them and kiss them on their forehead or kiss them on their neck, is for me to show them a level of love that I was not shown. So this is the thing of the tenderness, excuse me, of being a man. Now let's go to the tough side. When we talk about him on the boat and reprimanding them for not having faith, one of the things that you have to understand in this is that Jesus spoke a prophecy, and they did not believe in the word that the word was speaking. He spoke a prophecy. He said, let us go over to the other side. Meaning that, okay, get in the boat. We are going to go to the other side. And if he says we're going to go to the other side, that's a prophecy and a promise, meaning that we're going to go, we're going to make it through whatever comes, and we're going to make it to the other side. But the disciples got upset because they saw the situation, the storm that came in. So he reprimands them because they did not believe, oh man, I'm going to get you with this, they did not believe the word of God that was coming out of his mouth. And because they did not believe the word of God, he reprimanded him. Okay? So why is this important to us as showing toughness? Because we have to believe the word of God in order to and obey it, in order to follow his principles. And if we don't obey it and believe it, that it's going to happen, then we've lost our faith. and we must be reprimanded and corrected for that. So those are the two episodes of Tough and Tender that we should follow example. What messed up Adam in the garden was he did not follow the word of God. God told him, don't mess with the apple, with the tree. And when Eve did it, he didn't say anything about it. And when she gave it to him, he didn't object. He did not follow the word of God. So Jesus is echoing that same sentiment in this particular parable of him speaking a word and then not following that word. So he had to correct him. What do you think, sir?
Amen. Amen, brother. You know, I like that, what you're saying. You know what? I like that because I never thought about that, what Jesus said. But then when the storms come, we doubt the word of God. That's what I just got that, what you said. God said something, but put it this way. If it's difficult or we have to endure, we forget what God said because it's not easy. That we have to persevere through some things. We have to suffer some things. God said he's going to heal you. God said he's going to fix your marriage. But that didn't mean that you're not going to have to go through a times of figuring it out. You're going to be arguing, that high intensity fellowship. You're going to get there, but if you believe God, you're going to get through that thing. Because any married couple that says you're not going to never fight or argue, they're a liar. Or they're not really married, I'm just saying. But anyway, but you're going to get there. Just like and we talk about our children, we pray for our children. You know, our children, they see us, they see a faith, we raise our children. But our children, when they get to it, there's a certain age of accountability, and now they have to make these choices. And some of them drift, some of them forsake, some of them, you know, fall away from the faith. But we're praying that they will come to themselves. We're praying that they're going to come back to what they know. We're praying that there's going to be a word spoken in their life that's going to remember the things that we taught them. Because remember, they have to live out their own salvation, and their salvation may not look like ours because the tests and challenges they're going to have will be different from ours. Even if we were raised in the church or we came to faith in later on in life, no matter what, you know, your children can be raised, but they got their challenges. You know, it depends. You know, they're going to have things. And I want to say this too, brothers, because, you know, if we're honest with ourselves and transparent with ourselves, we went through some things that we never shared with our parents. So don't think because, you know, your children tell you everything is going well, that don't mean everything is going well. That's why we have to continue to pray for them. Because, you know, look at our own lives. I don't know about none of you brothers out there, but going through some things I didn't necessarily tell my parents about, but I endured it. And it's even before I got saved and after I got saved. There's things that you may not share. Your parents might never know. But us as fathers, we have to know that life is coming at them, and we're praying God's protection, God's wisdom, God's discernment for them and over their lives. And even for the quote-unquote so-called prodigals, how long did it take you to get it right? How long did it take you to stop doing what you was doing, living how you was living? So we have to give our children that same grace. I just want to put that out there. And just you continue to pray for them, and you continue to, you know, be an example to show them how, because, again, this is generational. And the things that you show them, they'll be able to show your grandchildren. Long after you're gone from here. Amen? Because this is a generational thing. And remember, the faith is passed down generation to generation. Nobody's automatically in. Everyone has to come to the knowledge of Christ, to the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ in their life, in their time, in their space. Amen? Amen. You're listening to Christian Men Talking. I'm Deacon Thomas Farr. We're here every Saturday morning at 9 a.m. live, and you can always reach out to us. Reach out and join us on Saturdays at 646-668-2636, or you can go to the website at www.blogtalkradio.com/DeaconThomasFarr. You can listen to this episode, and the archive of all of our past episodes is there. If you received this link in a text, and you're listening in, you can always call us, call me, text me back. You can join the conversation. We'll give you the topics at the time when we do our recording of our episodes during the week. And then you can be part of the discussion panel and share your insight and wisdom on the Word of God. But tonight we are discussing Chapter 6 of Maximizing Manhood by Dr. Edward Lewis Cole. Amen. But brother, we're going to shift gears. I'm going to move forward here in the chapter because I want to jump down to Chapter 6. And it talks about, I'm going to read this and then I'm going to get your thought. Because he talks about a pastor who was preaching out of Luke Chapter 13. And in the book he says, he pointed out that just as the farmer expects fruit, figs, under the leaves of his fig tree, so God expects fruit from our lives. The result, the produce of the inner working of God in our lives will be visible fruit. And since we belong to him, God has a right to expect fruit. And the fruit is manhood. Whatever God plants, he wants it to produce. Oranges produce oranges, grapes produce grapes, figs produce figs. You do not get lemons from grapevines, nor figs from orange trees. Men, this is Pastor Cole speaking. God created us men and planted his spirit within us, and he expects to reap the fruit of manhood. I read that, and that reminded me that God created each of us as men, and through his spirit, we're going to produce manhood. And that manhood that we're producing, we ought to be, this goes back to us being examples in the world, being salt and light, being the example. This is what God wants men to look like. This is what manhood looks like, not what the world says, because even what we're going through now in 2023, it's nothing new, because this was done in other cultures and other times. But we, again, are to put manhood, we should be the example of manhood to all the world. It should be the church that sets the example, not the world of manhood that sets the example of what manhood is. And this is what something we need to, this is something we really need at this time for our children to see and for our wives to see, the sons and our daughters, that this is what manhood looks like, not that. What do you say, sir?
Well, I agree with you. I want to talk about the bearing fruit part, but, and I know our time is limited, there's something else that we skipped over here that is an essential part of this chapter and that really needs to be talked about and opened up and expanded, because I got some great stuff out of this one. And it's where he talks about Christ-likeness and manhood are synonymous. Okay?
Yes, sir. Amen. Go ahead.
Okay, so for years, you know, we've talked about this is what a man should be, this is what a man should be, this is what a man should be. And then when things shifted and women started to be their own person and started to make their own money and buy their own homes, and they realized that they didn't need men to be the provider. They didn't need men to always be the protector. They didn't need men as they thought they needed. And it was thought at that time that the definition of a man was shifting, because the times were shifting. And even Dr. Miles Monroe, in a book that he wrote about fatherhood and being a teacher, he said that it's tough now to define a man based on the same things that defined our grandfathers and our fathers. And as he said that, I was like, okay, I understand that from a world's perspective. But then when Dr. Cole said that Christ-likeness is synonymous with manhood, it blew that argument out of the water, because it means that the perfect picture of what a man should be is to look at what Jesus Christ was, and that if we need to know what a man should be, then we need to be like Christ. The Bible says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. That's being like Christ. And then there's a scripture that was given, and that's Ephesians 4:13. Ephesians 4:13. And in it, I'm going to just paraphrase it. It says that that once we come into the maturity of, once we come into the fullness of being a mature man in Christ, then we understand that our manhood must look like Christ, and that the only measuring stick for being a man is Jesus Christ and Christ-likeness. So the definition of a man has not changed over the years. It's just that we've been looking at the wrong definition. We've been looking at society's definition of a man, of what a man should be, and being a provider, and being a protector, and being a husband, a father. That's, some of that is society's views. But we need to look at Jesus Christ to see how we need to be. This is the example that we should be following. When we look at his tenderness, how he showed love to his children. When we look at him as a provider, how he fed the 5,000. When we look at him as a disciplinarian, as he turned over the tables in the church. When we look at him as compassionate, when he healed the mother's son who had died, and he raised him up. These are things that are the things that we need to understand and the traits that we should have as men. So if we need an example of what a man should be, that only picture, that only image, that only measuring stick is Jesus Christ. And that's the vision or the definition that we should be referring to. And that little blip right there gives us the answer to all the questions. How should I do this? How should I be? How should I act? How should I show? Even in the way that he spoke to the woman at the well shows the way that we should speak to the women and in our lives. The way he dealt with Mary and Martha shows the way that we should speak to the women in our lives. The way he taught his disciples shows how we should be the people that we should be teaching and mentoring in our lives. So this is the example that we need to live by as men. And I thought that was profound and eye-opening, that the only measuring stick that we should be looking at as men is the likeness and image of Christ. What do you think, sir?
Amen, sir. I agree. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. And that's again, we should be reflecting Christ in what we do, and not let the world dictate or tell us that this is not what a man, this is what a man should be. It's what God says a man should be. So, brothers, again, I want to encourage you. Man, this time went fast, brother. But I encourage you to join us, come and be part of the continuing episode. We only got halfway through chapter 6. Because I said chapter 6 is powerful. There's a lot said there. And, brother, and I appreciate you, brother, for you right. We backed up a little bit because that Christ likeness and manhood are synonymous. That's one of Dr. Cole's foundational teaching, that the more that we are like Christ, the more we are the men that God has called us to be, and we're producing the fruit with the expectation what God wants us to be. Amen. So again, this is Christian Men's Talk. I'm Deacon Thomas Farr. We're here every week, Saturday mornings live. And we're discussing and finding the solutions for the issues that men face. So we encourage you to come and join us and listen on Saturday mornings. We've got the weather changing. So it's September, Saturday mornings. I encourage you to call in and join us. Brothers, and those, again, who get the text links, you want to be part of the discussion panel, just give me a call, and I'll let you know when we do the recording. And we'll just continue, man. Continue. And also, let me say this before I close out. I want to come to you, Pastor. You could give us your closing remarks and pray us out. Brothers, it's time. It's time for men to come together. It's time for men's Bible studies, men's fellowships, gathering of men. When the fall is here, we're getting back into normal routines. Most of us are done with our vacations and family trips and all that. But now, listen, when we start to get back into the routine, let's make the routine of us gathering together for fellowship, for discipleship, and to serve. There's a lot of things that's needed in the culture, in the community, in your local church. As always, brothers, talk to your pastor. There's something he needs his men to do. is something a pastor needs to have his men step in and fill the gap. I'm going to go back to something, Pastor Marcus, I know you're going to remember this. I'm going to go way back years ago, we talked about men serving in local church. How many men are part of children's church, the youth department, who are leading those departments, or do we leave that all to women? Who's teaching the grade schoolers, the one, first grade to fifth grade? Are men involved with those children that they can see godly men? Because again, the culture we know, let's be transparent. We have children who come to church who don't have men in their home. But when they come to church, do they see the men? Are they engaging with men? That can be where we can help fill that gap in the body of Christ. You can teach a Sunday school. You could teach a children's department, whatever they have, a children's Bible study on Bible study night. Put the masculinity in the room, brothers. Women can't bring masculinity to the room. Only men can. And the word of God, the spirits within you, you're teaching children. We just talked about what Jesus said. He said, bring the children to me. We need to be in the place where, in the body of Christ, the children and women can see men participating. So I just want to encourage you, leaders, elders, deacons, if you don't see it in your ministry, it's time to gather the men and begin to disciple, mentor, and hold them accountable to what's going on in the local ministry and are the men participating. In all aspects of the ministry, it should not be women. It should be men. It should be a mixture, couples, whatever. You know, my testimony is me and my wife did youth ministry together for about 4 or 5 years. So, if your wife is in it, you and her can co-teach the youth so they can see what that looks like. Again, all of our children don't have two parents in the home. And again, don't have that positive male influence. So we have to be on purpose about it. Again, but we have to also be on purpose about what was going on in our house. Are you and your wife praying together, studying together, serving together? Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Again, brothers, I thank you again, brothers, for listening and being in part. And again, I encourage you to join us on Saturday mornings at 9 a.m. by calling in at 646-668-2636. Pastor Watkins, again, brother, thank you. God's willing, man, we're going to keep pressing into this thing. And I said this earlier in the year, but it's going to happen, brother. We're going to video. We're going to do some Zoom, some YouTube, some something. I mean, I love this platform, but I want to do some other things and be able to put it out there that a word that we can reach a brother that we're not reaching right now. So that's my prayer, and I appreciate your steadfastness and your consistency and your faithfulness. And if you would, brother, give us your closing comments and then pray us out, if you would, sir.
Amen, amen. Dean, thank you so much, man, for the opportunity. I'm excited about where this can go. I'm excited about and I'm thrilled about what we've done together and what you have done, what you started and what you continue to do. And the possibilities of what can be excites me, man. I'm looking forward to it. So I'm thrilled to be a part. Thank you so much. One of my last thoughts I wanted to express are, a long time ago there was a movement started. They put out bracelets and everything else, and the bracelet simply said WWJD, you know, and it was, what would Jesus do? And it was fine for a while, but then it became a punchline, and the world began to laugh at it. And they mocked it, and then they changed it to what would other people do, da 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 da. And they made a mockery of it. But there are also men out there who have asked the question, what does a man look like? What am I supposed to be as a man? And all men have asked this question. what does a man look like when he worships, or what does a man look like when he prays, or what does a man look like when he does this, or what does a man look like when he does that? What does it mean to be a man? What is the definition of a man? And when we see this in Dr. Cole's book, it was so profound to me. It opened up so many lights, and light bulbs went off and flashing lights and everything else. When he said that Christ likeness is synonymous with manhood, that means if we want to understand what it means to be a man, that means that we need to go back to the Word of God and to look at what Jesus Christ was and who he was and how he moved. And again, I said, when you look at his compassion for the children, when you look at his love for all of those that were around him, when you look how he defended his disciples, when you look at the protector he was, when you look at the provider he was, when you look at the disciplinarian he was, when you look at the tenderness he showed, when you look at the compassion he showed, you see all of the traits that are necessary that we can compile and bring into our lives to make us the men that we are supposed to be in God. That image is there. There is no need to look for another definition, because that definition is the end all and be all. So if we have questions about what we should be, or how we should look, or how we should move, then the first thing that we need to do is go back to the Word of God to see what would Jesus do. And there we will find the answers and the measuring stick for what is necessary to be a man. Now, this measuring stick did not just start with Jesus. It started with the precursor of Jesus, who was David. Okay? If you go to the book of Kings, and you, when I believe it's, I can't remember which Kings it is, and you look at the book, the story of Sodom and, not Sodom and Gomorrah, but David and Goliath, you will see that they give a description of Goliath, and everything they gave of him showed what was on the outside, what he carried, what he wore, what he looked like, how he stood. All of that was about what was on him, his outside appearance. But when you look at the definition of David, it shows what who he was on the inside, his faith, his ability to love God, who he was in his character. All of those things started with him. And he became the precursor for Jesus, which became our example. Jesus Christ is our example. Simply and foremost, we need to follow him. Let us pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, how we love and adore you, how we appreciate you for all that you are, how we thank you, Lord God, because you have opened up our understanding, that you have opened up your word to us so that we can see it in a new light, to understand that the definition of a man is to be just like you, to be like Christ. And you've given us those examples in your word. Now it's a matter for us to go and to search the word, to work out our own soul salvation, to see who you were, and then emulate those things in our lives so that we can be like you were, to be the man that we are supposed to be and have called, been called to be and were born to be. Father, we thank you for this night. We thank you for Deacon Farr, for all that he's poured out. We ask, Lord God, for all that he has given you, pour back into him double-fold, 100-fold, Lord God. We thank you for the blessings that he has rested upon men's lives. We thank you, Lord, for this time where you blessed us to come together and to study your word and to study what you have to say to men. So we thank you, Lord God. We thank you for the opening of our understanding. Now, God, bless us as we leave this time. And we ask, Lord God, that while we're away, that you continue to bless us, bind our hearts together so we can come back to this place, to this meeting time, to study your word again. We ask, Lord God, for all that was given tonight, that you would seal it in our hearts and seal it in our minds, Lord God, so that we can remember it, and we will be not like the word says, as one who sees his image and then forgets it once he walks away from the mirror. Father, it's sealed this in our hearts so that we will remember it and be like David said, thy word hath I hid in my heart so that I will not sin against thee. We thank you for, again, for this time. We bless you, we praise you, we glorify you, we magnify you for who you are and for all that you've done in our lives. We make you large over every situation, over every problem, over every circumstance. You alone are God, and you alone have the authority and the power to do all things. So, Father, we bless you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. God bless you, brother.
God bless you, brother.